please turn in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. As I said in Sunday school, we're going to be finishing up this passage today. So, covered verse 12 in Sunday school. We're going to cover verse 13 now. And then this evening, we're going to finish the passage covering verse 14. I kept thinking I needed to do it quicker, you know. But I was like, I kept finding, no, I like to look at each verse a little closely. This passage, as I mentioned earlier, this passage, the main clause of the entire passage is in verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. And he closes, now that he's coming to the end, he repeats a couple of times that God is praised for his great work of salvation in us. And he opens up in verse 4, it says that God, before ever man was created, God set forth a plan whereby man would be able to be before him, holy and blameless, in a position of love, in a loving relationship with him. God set forth this plan. And the rest of this passage has been an explanation of how God accomplished that. You know, we see three flows of thought in this passage. We see a flow of thought in time. In verse 3, we see the creation of the world and the creation of mankind. And then you have, it moves to the ministry of Christ, the lifetime of Christ. And then as the passage closes, it talks about the current situation of the Ephesians. We see a movement through the Godhead. It begins with God the Father and his planning that he did back before Adam was created. And then we see the work of Christ in his earthly ministry. And then in verse 13 and 14, we're introduced to the work of the Holy Spirit. So all three of the persons of the Godhead were involved with our salvation and were absolutely necessary for our salvation. We see the planning of God the Father, the execution of God the Son, and the implementation of God the Holy Spirit, whereby God implements the work of salvation in the life of each individual. And then we also see a movement through salvation. We see God's planning, the plan that he set out before man was created, at the beginning of history. We see how he executed the work in the life of Christ and on the cross. And we see how he seals this work in each individual through the Holy Spirit. And so we have three different flows of thought: a historical, a theological, and a soteriological flow of thought in this passage. In verse 12, it identified for us who the us is that he's been talking about, this first person plural that he's been talking about through the entire passage. In verse 4, he says, according as he hath chosen us in him before the foundation of the world. And he reveals to us in verse 12 that the us is those who before put their hope, their earnest expectation in Christ. So to whom does the adoption of sons pertain? To those who have put their earnest expectation in the Lord Jesus Christ. Who is it that will have their sins washed away? Those whose hope is in Jesus Christ. He says, who before hoped in Christ. Is this salvation limited to the apostles and to the people of Jerusalem that Christ preached to and that his apostles preached to? Those people in the first century, maybe, that he went to Antioch and to the other cities there in the Eastern Roman Empire? No. No, it's not just limited to Paul and the apostles. In verse 13, he says, "In whom ye also trusted after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise." So he includes, he says, not just us who first trusted in Christ, but this great work is open to you also. But once again, the reception of this great gift is predicated on the thought that you must receive it. The gift is offered, but you must receive it. How? What is God's plan? You may be sitting here and thinking, okay, what's this to me? I've already accepted Christ. How does this impact me? You know, this is great. I thank God that He saved me. But what does this do for me right now? I find a very practical and earnest exhortation that occurred to me in verse 13. He says to the Ephesians that they also trusted. They also placed their hope in Christ. But he says it was after they heard the word of truth. And he identifies that word of truth as the gospel of your salvation. I like Pastor Weigel's definition of truth that he has shared many times. Truth is the way things really are. You know how many times I've been told I'm hateful for telling people that unless they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, they will die without God, and they will pass into eternal torment. I remember one time I was sharing the gospel, and this lady was yelling at me for ruining people's day, that I was unloving and hateful. I've been called a closed-minded bigot and a hate monger. And I see these same sentiments reiterated over and over again every day in the media. That if you believe the message of the gospel and tell people that unless they accept the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a hate monger. I tell you, I am not a hate monger. I am the truest friend you have ever had if you are a lost person sitting here today. Because the truth, the way things really are, is that you are dead in your trespasses and sins, separated from the Lord God, and if you die today, you will pass into the darkness. Where Jesus Christ says over and over again, there is wailing and gnashing of teeth in that place. I am not a hate monger. I am the only person who has ever loved you, if you have never heard the gospel before. It is not an act of hate to tell people that they are lost and that they must be saved. It is an act of love. The doctor isn't hateful who cuts off the man's leg because he has necrotizing fasciitis. If you don't know what that is, it's a horrible bacteria that just, it'll kill you. I read a story about a man who got it in his foot and it spread so fast that they had to cut off the entire leg to save his life. Is that doctor cruel? Is that doctor a hateful person because he cut off his leg? No. No, he cares about that man. My mother worked for a place called Las Flores that they took care of dying people. That's all they did. They just took care of dying people. And my mother one time had to take care of a patient who had a severe burn. Lots of dead tissue. And she told me, she said that the person's condition was such that they couldn't put them under because it could kill them. So she said she had to do her care for them while they were awake. And you see, the burn had destroyed a lot of the tissue. It was dead. And the only way that they could heal, the only way they could recover at all from this burn, is if that dead tissue was removed. And my mother, she told them, she said, she was honest with them. She said, "This is going to hurt a lot, but I have to do it." And she scrubbed the wound with a brush to, as she said, to debride the wound. I remember once I suffered a severe road rash where dirt and gravel had gotten into my skin. And they were bleeding and hurt. And my mother, she took me into the bathroom. She sat me down and she took a washcloth and she folded it up. And she said, "Bite this." And she took a scrub brush and peroxide. And she said, "This is going to hurt a lot." And she cleaned my wound. Was my mom hateful and cruel? Did she like my pain? No. My mom loved me. And she knew that if she didn't do something about that wound, that it would fester. That I could get sick and die. Especially with my health. My body doesn't do a good job fighting off infections. I'm not exaggerating. I've had 30 or so cases of blood poisoning from infections. So it's a very serious thing if I get an infection. The truth is that we live in a world full of lost and dying people. If they were to die today, that they would pass into the darkness. That is the truth. We are not being hateful. We're just dealing with the world as it really is. And the message that we have isn't one of despair and hate. It is, as the Bible here says, it says the gospel of your salvation. What is the word gospel? It's such an odd word, gospel. It's actually a contraction of two words. It's from Old English. It's good spell. And spell, not from your fantasy books like Harry Potter or magic. Spell meant message. Good message. That's what gospel means. Good message. And that's exactly what the word means in Greek. The euangelion, an angelia, was a message. And the eu, the eu at the beginning, means good. The euangelion, the good news, the good message. We have a good message. Not bad news, not doom and gloom. You have fourth stage liver cancer and you're going to die. That's what they told my dad. When my dad turned 65, the day he turned 65, on his birthday, he was diagnosed with fourth stage liver cancer. 2.5 weeks later, he died. And there was nothing they could do for him. He just had to prepare for the end. We are not bringing that message. This is the gospel of salvation. This is being saved. This is telling the cancer patient, you have a horrible disease that's killing you, but we can cure it. You can be saved from your cancer. You don't have to die. That is the good message that we have. Our truth is not one of doom and gloom and hate and despair like they try to say. Our message is one of salvation. Salvation is more than just being freed from the consequence of sin. It is being freed from the power and dominion of sin. By the grace of God, I am not the man I was. And by His grace, tomorrow I will not be the man I am today. I will be a better man. God's power to save saves us not merely from the consequences of sin, but the power and dominion of sin, if we will but rely on it and trust in it. It will change us and transform us. So our message is one of hope and joy and rejoicing, not one of hate and doom and gloom. We're not just going out there to tell people, hey, you're dead. Just a matter of time, but you're dead. Our message is, you are dead, but you can live. You can be set free from your death. In whom also after that ye believed. You know, sometimes it can be discouraging. It can be painfully discouraging to over and over again share the gospel with people and have them turn it down. But the thing that I have to keep reminding myself, the thing that keeps me talking to people about Jesus, is I am not responsible for their decision. I am responsible to tell them. You see, it is incumbent on me to tell, to share the gospel, but I cannot make them get saved. All I can do is present the truth, the good news that the Lord Jesus Christ died for their sins and rose again that they might have new life in Him. But it is on them to accept that message. Do you see here that he includes the Ephesians, but it was necessary that several things had to happen. They had to hear the truth. And the truth was the gospel of their salvation. But that truth would only be effective in their lives if they believed, if they accepted that gift. God stands with hand outstretched to us and to our neighbors, to our friends, to our enemies, to all. But unless they accept the gift of God's salvation, it is not applied to them. But they must hear. God has ordained only one way in this age for people to get saved, and that is for us to tell. If they don't hear, how can they get saved? They must first hear the gospel of salvation. God could write it in the heavens. In fiery letters for all to see. He could shout it so that every ear would hear it. But he hasn't chosen that way. The way that God has chosen for this gospel to be spread is for you and I to go forth and to tell others. Notice it is the gospel that saves, not our clever arguments, not browbeating people into salvation, not trying to do a quick sell and trick them into saying a prayer. It is our job to present the good news, that Jesus Christ died for their sins. And it is their responsibility to accept it or to reject it. And that is all that we can do. You know, the wonderful thing that happens that moment that the person accepts that message, the Bible says that they are sealed by the Holy Spirit of promise. Seals have always been used. In ancient times, things would be sealed to show that it came from an authorized person or to show that it hadn't been tampered with. They would pour wax on a thing, a hard wax, not like your candles that's soft, but this wax, when it cools, is hard and brittle. And they would melt it. They would often put a rope or some kind of ribbon around a thing, and they'd pour a glob of this hard wax, you know, melt it and pour it, and then they would press the seal. An old word that they used to use is the signet. And it would have a depressed surface that, when pressed into the wax, would leave a series of markings that would be recognized that it was authorized by someone. And they would seal documents that way. They would seal cargo that way. And if that came to you with an unbroken seal, you knew that it was not adulterated and that it was good. And you knew who it was coming from. And the Bible says that when an individual accepts Christ as their Savior, that moment, the Holy Spirit seals them. You now officially belong to God. This promise now applies to you. You may be here still walking on earth, but you've been sealed. And when, you know, if you can imagine, if there was such a thing, an inspector in heaven receiving a shipment, checks, seals in place, it's good. Send them on in. We have to check seals at work. Used to be a bigger deal because we used to receive widescreen TVs, and so a load of those would be worth a lot of money. And, you know, some of these loads that we would receive on one trailer, they were saying something like, yeah, like $100,000, the product on that trailer. And they put a seal, usually a metal one that has a number on it. And if the seal's intact, we know it made it from the shipper to us without being tampered with. And there was one time one of these shipments of widescreen TVs came in and the seal was missing. And so I notified our supervisor and they notified the appropriate people. The police were called. The driver's employer was called. Vizio, who was the customer for the widescreen TVs, was called. And a great big inspection was done. There was no missing product. Nobody knew how the seal had been lost. But everything turned out for the best. But that no seal, no proof that it was a good shipment. But the Bible says that when we trust in Christ, at that moment we are sealed with the Holy Spirit. God puts his stamp of ownership on us. And we are shown to be a child of God. If you are sitting here and you have never accepted the Lord Jesus Christ, I urge you, don't presume on the mercy of God that He will extend your life beyond this moment. But hear the love of God calling out to you right now. Come to Him now. Accept His gift. Accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. Now, except for our little ones present, I believe I've talked to most of you, and most of you have put forward a profession of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and for that I'm truly thankful. But this message puts an obligation on you. These children that are present will not be saved unless they hear the gospel. Our neighbors will not be saved unless they hear the gospel. The people of our nation will not be saved unless they hear the gospel. A Republican president will not get anyone to heaven. The only way that anyone can have their sins forgiven and receive new life from God, the only way to affect true positive change in a person is if they accept the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And unless they hear it, they cannot accept it. God puts the burden on us. Yes, I share the gospel with people. I talk to people every week about the Lord Jesus Christ. But this burden is on more than just me. This burden is on more than just Pastor Amiru. This burden is on more than just Pastor Weigel. God calls all of us. God brings people into your life. There are people that you interact with at your jobs that I will likely never see. They need to hear the gospel from you. There are people who live by you that I will likely never interact with. They need to hear the gospel from you. I have a friend. He's a good friend. He's a Mormon. I don't know if he's saved or not. I've shared the gospel with him on many, many occasions. Do you know how I became his friend? I just started talking to him at the store. He told me, he didn't verbalize this at the time, but he told me later after we became friends. He said, I was thinking, why is this guy talking to me? Why? Because I can't share the gospel with people if I don't reach out. Look around you. Stop being so internal. Stop being so self-focused. Say hello to the people around you. Talk to them. Care about them. By your words and acts of love, win an opportunity to share the gospel. Every couple of Tuesdays, I have a group of guys come over that play games with me. Might sound like a silly thing to do, but I have shared the gospel with each and every one of them repeatedly. Sorry. It isn't easy. You don't know what's going to happen. I've had people respond aggressively. I've told you, people have told me I was a bigot. I told my dad the gospel, and he got angry with me. My dad has at other times said that he did trust in Christ, so I don't know. But I remember him getting angry with me. I've had people get violently angry with me for sharing the gospel with them. But the thing I have to keep falling back on is the one who loved me the most. The one who loved me though I was a sinner. The one who died and suffered for me and rose again to set me free from my sin, and who has given me more joy and happiness in my life than I had ever known before him. He says, "Do this for me. Go and tell others." Just tell them. It's not your job to save them. They have to make their own decision. But tell them. Tell them I died for them. Tell them that there is salvation only in me. And so, I still go out. Though the vast majority of people won't even talk to me about it. And I'm talking about people I have talked to, tried to talk to. I still go out, and I still share the gospel, because the one who loved me more than any other bid me do so. Isn't he worthy of that? This is the burden on you. Not to trick people into getting saved, not to badger people into making a profession, but to tell them, to love them enough to be uncomfortable and bring up something that people say, don't bring up, religion, and share with them the gospel. Who knows? Maybe they'll get saved. That's not your responsibility to save them. That's God's work. Your responsibility is to tell them. Love them enough to do that, because Jesus loved you enough to make sure that someone told you. Looks like we're going to end a little early today. I hope that you take this earnestly and truly into your heart, and that this week that you go forth, and as God brings people into your path, that you share with them the love of Christ. Without the message of the gospel, there is no salvation. Lord God, we thank you for today. Thank you for your great love. Thank you for your word. Thank you for this opportunity to come together and to hear your word. I pray, Father, you might use it to work in each heart, that the lost might be saved, and that the saved might grow in the knowledge and grace of the Lord Jesus. I pray, Father, that you might work among us now. In the name of your Son, Jesus, amen.